It's time for Bible reading. Today's passage comes from Romans 12. Romans 12, reading from verses 1 to 16. The passage should pop up on the screen in a minute. Well, less than a minute, yeah. Romans 12, reading from verses 1 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's great to be together this morning. Can you hear me okay? Cool. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word that is good and true. And Father, as we gather around this good and true word, your blood-purchased people would be attentive, that you would glorify your Son among us and work in our hearts by your Spirit. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you may have noticed in the passage that Terence read out for us this morning, it is absolutely chock full of commands on how we as Christians are to care and express love for one another in community. But as we'll see this morning, these commands don't just come out of the blue. Paul isn't just saying, worship God and love each other because I tell you. That's not what's going on here. No, these commands that are given are motivated by the mercy of God in our lives. And I want to explore exactly what that means before we jump into this fantastic part of Scripture this morning. First, look with me, if you would, at the first phrase that Paul uses here in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And it's interesting what Paul is saying here. by the mercies of God. And that's an interesting phrase because it sets the stage for everything that he is about to talk about in the rest of chapter 12. Because he's just spent the previous 11 chapters giving us what would be one of the most incredible pictures of God's mercy anywhere in the Bible. So what I want to do for you this morning quickly is summarize what he's talked about in those 11 chapters about that wonderful mercy. In Romans chapters 1 through to 3, we have a picture of how God's wrath is upon sinners, how all of us in sin deserve the judgment of God, and it sounds like we are in an utterly hopeless situation. But then you get to Romans 3:23 through to 26, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, which is an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Church, what this is saying is that we are declared righteous before God because of his grace alone. It's not based on any works we do, but on his grace alone. And that's what Romans chapters 4 and 5 is all about. We're justified through faith in Jesus. This is important for us to know because so many religions teach that you have to earn your salvation and that you'll get to heaven because of all the good things that you have done. But the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible reveals that it's impossible to earn your way to heaven. But the good news is you don't have to. Why? Because God has made a way through his Son. Jesus saved us from our sins, not based on the works that we've done, but based on faith in Christ and what he has done on his people's behalf. That's what Romans 6 is all about. We have died to sin and we are alive in Christ. In Romans 7, Paul talks about his struggle with sin, and it's interesting to read about what's going on in the apostle's mind as he says, "That which I hate, that I do, and the things that I want to do, I do not do. What a wretched man I am." And we all recognize that struggle in this room this morning, because that is the life of a Christian. We all struggle with sin that we hate. But then we get to Romans 8, 1 and 2, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Paul then comforts those in Christ, concluding in verses 38 and 39, saying, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, not even death, can separate you from God's love when you are in Christ. It gets even better in Romans chapters 9 through to 11, which we won't go in depth with this morning, but to summarize, it's all about God's free grace that he pours out on his people. So after all these chapters and with that background, with God's mercy on clear display all throughout, Paul says, in light of all that God has done, live this way. Can you see Can you see what's happening here in the book of Romans? We in the church are motivated and molded by the mercy of God that he has already shown us in Christ. It drives everything we do. So when we look at the opening of chapter 12, we see a couple of things going on here. First, we see that we as the people of God are to exalt the mercy of God in our worship. That's what verses 1 and 2 are all about, which gives us an image of the Old Testament where God's people would bring sacrifices and lay them on the altar before God. So now Paul is saying you don't place an animal on the altar. No, you place your entire life on the altar, so to speak. That's what it means to be a Christian. Your life is a living sacrifice unto God, meaning your mind, your will, and everything that you are is surrendered to him. Again, this is because we want to, because we're motivated by the mercy that God has already shown us. So it's in light of his love for us that we lay our lives down before him. That's what it is to truly worship God. Second, we see that we express this mercy that we've received to others. We express that mercy that we've received to others in community. So we exalt the mercy of God in our life of worship. And then right after that, Romans 12 immediately starts talking about how we treat one another in the church. And we're meant to see a connection here. We exalt God's mercy in our life of worship, then we express God's mercy in community. This means our relationship with God has a direct effect on our relationships with one another. We see this in verse 3 where Paul says, by the grace given to me. And then notice he starts to immediately talk about how we relate to one another in church based on the mercy of God. This means that this morning we've gathered together to exalt God's mercy on us in our public worship and to express that grace in community. It's both. They go together, and we mustn't disconnect the two. And the implication of this means that we can't gather together for public worship and then have nothing to do with one another after the service. That would make no sense in light of this passage. This is why Christians can't be content with just sitting in a service, then walking away without any real, meaningful connection and community with others in the body of Christ. It's not what God has designed his church to be or do. So this morning, we're going to think through how to express God's mercy to one another in community. And then encourage one another to work towards this in everything we do. And we're going to see this morning, this involves every single one of us in this room. Now, starting in verse 3, the rest of Romans 12 contains about 25 different commands and exhortations to mold biblical community based on the mercy of God. And it must be said, whenever we see these commands, nearly all of them are specifically applying to relationships within the church. This chapter isn't saying do this with all people. It's saying do these things together with each other in the church. It's been observed that when we see one another in the Bible, it's referring to Christian community in the church specifically. And you may have noticed already there's around 25 different commands here. So I thought doing a 25-point sermon would drive a lot of us absolutely crazy if I was to comment on everything. So what we're going to do is we're going to look about at about 10 things as I want to show you some important one another's that characterize what we are to look like as a community who lives in the light of God's mercy shown on them. So church, what does biblical fellowship look like? What does it mean to experience biblical community? Well, the first thing we need to know is we belong to one another. We read in verses 4 and 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." I want you to take notice of that last phrase that Paul uses here. Individually members one of another. So in other words, we belong to each other. Just as we saw last week in Craig's sermon, parts of a body belong together and are connected. So in Christ, we are connected to each other. And it sounds simple, but it's vital to remember we belong to each other, yet it is Christ who is the one who connects us together. Church, this means that we are not connected together just by our ethnic backgrounds or social status or our political persuasions. Nor even in this fair country of ours are we connected together by our football teams. This is why we always have to be careful not to look to those things to connect us. In fact, this is why in the church we really need to regularly be around people of different cultures and different socioeconomic levels and different political opinions. And I'd ask this morning to think about who you hang out with at church. Do they look like you? Do they think like you? Are they like you when it comes to things like your footy team or your obsession with Star Wars? If so, well, we need to be careful that we're not looking just to those things to connect us. No, we see here in our passage that we're actually designed to be the kind of community where we're around people with all kinds of differences. Where we can look at each other and think, you know, I don't have that much in common with you, but we have Christ. And that is enough. This means that the church is a unique community in this world. Because in Christ, we belong to one another like a body. And because of Christ, we're like family. It's been a beautiful experience lately, growing closer to my kids and coming home from a day at work and hearing them get excited to see me and running down the hallway, and they literally can't wait to get to the door for cuddles so we can talk about our day. And brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful image that God has designed his church to be. We're meant to love being around each other because we're family. But we so often can miss this because we see church more like a social club or a place to get around like-minded people. But that's not what God has designed church to be. He has one family from every tribe and nation, and God has designed us to be deeper than a physical family. And I do want to say something this morning. As some of you are here today who may have been rejected by your family because you have come to faith in Christ. Some of you might feel like you no longer have that deep relationship like you used to. And there's all sorts of people who have been kicked out of their family and nation because they've become Christians. Well, I want these words to encourage you this morning. When our Lord told us in Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Church, we are brothers and sisters. We are family. We belong to one another. And not only that, secondly, we've been gifted for one another. Romans 12:6 continues where Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Then you'll notice that Paul starts listing all these different gifts, and the language that he uses here shows us that God has gifted every one of us in the church by the Holy Spirit with gifts for building up the church. This means that every one of you in this community who has put their faith in Christ has a spiritual, God-given, Spirit-empowered gift for the building up of the church. Now, it's got to be said, our gifts are somewhat different and have different functions. There's no doubt, but I think that's the whole point. The beauty of what Paul is showing us here is that everybody matters. If you'd think again with me about the image of a body, each body part depends on other parts and is necessary for the body's health. So in Christ, this means that God has created you right where you're sitting now with gifts that are important to the working of this community. This is another reason why we can't be content with just being on the fringes. Why? Because we're meant to be using the gifts that God has given us in the body. You'll notice here that Paul lists seven gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. But if we read the whole counsel of Scripture, we see other gift lists in the Bible, like ones found in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter. And you see other things that are mentioned. So the purpose here in our list this morning, I think, isn't to give us an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts so we'll ask, which ones of these do I have? No, I think the point that Paul is making here is that every one of you is gifted by the grace of God. So use your gifts to build up one another in our most holy faith. And I don't want to jump over that point too quickly, because I think we are prone to miss this. We're prone to think, yeah, others are gifted, but I don't think I am. And because of this thinking, we fall into the trap of being content with other people using their gifts while we sit in the pews feeling somewhat useless. But that's not what we're seeing here in our passage this morning. No, every one of you is gifted. This means that some of you need to stop wondering if God has something for you to do in this community and put your hand to the plow, so to speak. I mean, just think about it, what it would look like if every member of Bull Creek was prayerfully and meaningfully engaged in the life of this wonderful community that we have, with the talents and the gifts and the abilities you've each been gifted by our Heavenly Father. Some of you in this room have amazing gifts, maybe in graphic design, managing money, maybe in songwriting, which will encourage the church to dwell deeply on God's word. Others of you might have a talent for looking after young people and communicating the wonderful truths of the gospel to them. Some of you might love lending a hand to those in need, or fixing things for free because you just want to minister to people. Others of you are loving nurturers, ready to love and care for the downcast. I don't know, but what I do know is that we are gifted for each other. And this is a glorious thought that we don't want to miss out on this morning. This is what it means to be the church. We belong to one another. We're gifted for one another. Thirdly, we have love for one another. This is interesting, what Paul is saying here in Romans 12:9. He says, let love be genuine. This genuine love that Paul is talking about here isn't talking about a fake superficial love or something on the surface. No, the word Paul uses for love here is a word which refers to sacrificial love. A love that doesn't just talk, but works itself out in the way that we act towards one another. This means that we don't love other people based on what we can get from them. No, we love each other selflessly, sincerely, to the point of laying down our lives for each other. Fourthly, we care for one another. Romans 12:10 commands, let love one another with brotherly affection. And it's incredible what Paul is saying here, because he's saying, love each other and be devoted to one another like family. In other words, look for ways to serve each other in a dedicated way like you would with your own flesh and blood. One practical way that we see this being worked out even this morning is with our children's church volunteers. They've taken our kids out and are teaching them the Bible. They're playing with them and looking after them so that we can come around the word together and not have our attention divided. And trust me, as a parent of a couple of very hyperactive children, it's nice to have some time with my wife on a Sunday morning to listen attentively to a sermon. I can think of our music team and sound people who work hard on learning songs and doing the slides to lead you in worship. And there's one brother in our midst that works tirelessly, and he works hard so that we can get everything filmed here and put on the net so that it goes out to people in YouTube land. And they do this because they care for us like their own families. However, the opposite of this brotherly affection in community isn't good. But unfortunately, this can be a common approach to church in Western culture. The opposite of a family devotion and love is seen when people drive to church thinking, you know what, I want church done my way today. The parking had better be easy. The people had better be friendly and have brushed their teeth if they're sitting next to me. The music had better be in tune, and the sermon had better not go over 32 minutes. Which hopefully it won't this morning. Though in saying that, I do want to be careful, because we do all have needs when we come together, and we do want those needs met. But here's where the problem comes. It comes when we think that the way to meet those needs is by thinking exclusively about ourselves. Now, the Bible gives us a total different picture of biblical community. God has actually revealed that our needs are met as we think and care for others and treat each other with a brotherly affection. And that is a totally different way to think to the rest of the world about community. The world is inclined to say a community is good only because of what they get from it. But in church, community is designed to be on what we can give. That means that we are not the center of the church. Jesus is. And that's good news because he has created us to find joy in him in selfless and not selfish community. This means that the church is unlike any other kind of community in the world. It's the kind of community that is filled with people that live in the light of God's mercy, that love God, and the overflow of that love is a group of people who are focused on loving and caring for each other like they would their own flesh and blood. And we're going to go through these last five rather quickly. But fifth, we honor one another. The rest of Romans 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor. This means that we work hard to honor each other and build each other up, never tearing each other down. The opposite of this is horrid, which is gossip and slander. And elsewhere, where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, 29 through to 32, Paul warns against these things as they are absolute community killers. And more importantly than that, it grieves the Spirit of God in our midst. It quenches his movement in the church, meaning we must at all costs guard against it. Church, we must guard our tongues and look for opportunities to honor each other. Next, we motivate one another. Verses 11 and 12 is a picture of spiritual passion and zeal for the gospel. We pray for each other, we encourage each other, and we consider how to spur each other on in the gospel and towards love and good deeds in any and every season that we find ourselves in. Next, we share with one another. And this applies specifically to our resources. Romans 12:13 says we must contribute to the needs of the saints. Here, Paul is saying we are to share our resources to build up community. And this isn't anything new. In fact, we see this from the very beginning of the church in Acts 2, when the church was selling lands and houses and possessions and then bringing those resources together to share with everyone as they had need in that community. They did this out of a love for God and each other. And they had a community there that we read about of sacrificial love, which was practically providing for one another. This means that being in a Christian community does involve contributing to each other in a way that provides practically for each other in this community. And it's a good and biblical thing to share our resources with each other. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. This isn't saying that we're to sell everything and to move out to the bush and live in a commune. Though some of you may want to, good luck to you. It's not saying that. It is saying that what we have, we are to use to help others when we see a need. Imagine what that would look like if we were all doing that. But I want you to notice what Paul says here at the end of verse 13. He says, he sees contribution, including hospitality. And this is important to note, as our resources include giving our time, our help, our sitting, and listening. It might mean inviting people over for dinner, inviting them into your lives to be with your family. It means sharing our lives with each other. It means finding practical ways to serve each other with the things that we have. Next, we rejoice with one another. We see this in Romans 12:15, where we're commanded to rejoice with each other. And this is unlike so much of the world, because we're not in competition with each other. We are in celebration with each other in all kinds of ways. Next, Paul says that we are to weep with one another. And I might ask this morning, who do you know in the church, in this community, who will rejoice with you in the highest of highs, but also weep with you in the harder seasons of life? Maybe you would think of some specific people. Maybe not, but let me ask you in another way. Who in the church do you think would come to you with something to rejoice or weep over? We see a wonderful picture in this passage of intimacy, how it is such an integral part of being the church. And this is my last point. Finally, we live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. And now, church, if I'm honest, this might actually be one of the hardest things on the list to do. And I want to quickly explain that. Living in harmony with people who you have a lot in common with is at best already pretty hard. But what about with people you don't have much in common with at all? Well, like in any family, there are those that are a little harder to sit down with and have a deep and meaningful with, right? But notice what Paul goes on to say straight after this commandment. He says, do not be haughty. In other words, don't be proud, thinking you're better than everyone else. So this means that if we're going to do community well with each other at Bull Creek, it's going to require some humility on our part. And that comes from remembering the mercy of God that was shown to all of us. Brothers and sisters, here's the reality. We are a community full of sinners saved by God's incredible mercy and grace. We are all sinners saved by grace alone. And as I keep being reminded, we're more like a hospital than a hotel. However, the promise is that it won't always be this way. Now, we're told that when we're glorified, when we go to heaven, we will be perfected. But this means until that glorious day, until kingdom come, right now, sometimes situations are going to be hard to deal with in our community. Sometimes we're going to face things that we don't see eye to eye on and we think differently about. That is just the reality of the situation. So if we're going to live in harmony with each other, we have to bear with each other for some time to come. And I want to say this, there are seasons where this will be harder for us to do than others. But this doesn't mean that we're just to surround ourselves with people who are naturally like us or whom we naturally gravitate towards. No, Paul goes on to say in verse 16, associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. In other words, go out of your comfort zone, hang out with brothers and sisters with whom Christ is your only common bond, and by God's grace, learn to bear with one another and experience the kind of unity that is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be the kind of community that misses out on what God has designed for us in Christian fellowship. Brothers and sisters, I hope this morning that you've seen a wonderful picture that Paul has presented us with. The church is not meant to be a bunch of people who just come to a building once a week, go through some religious motions together, and then return to our normal lives having nothing to do with one another. However, we might say in some ways that's easier. You just come, you just sit, you listen to a talk, You sing some songs and you walk out as you don't want to deal with all the people in the church. It's a lot easier to live in isolation. Yes, it is a lot harder to take time to be with people who are different from you, to carry their burdens, to serve and work together with them to reach a world without Christ. But this is the glorious truth, Bull Creek. We see the glory of God on display in a church which is committed to the kind of community that God has for us. And it's that kind of community that reflects the mercy of God out into this dark and dying world. And that is what God has invited every single one of us to be part of. It's as we love each other as family in the church that we exalt the work of the gospel in this world. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word, that it is living and active, that many of us, Lord, including myself, are challenged by the wonderful truths that are in this passage. Father, not only is your word living and active, but we are told that you are merciful, you're full of grace, and that you love your people. So this morning, as we reflect on what has been said, as we talk it over, as we think it over, as we discuss it with each other, Lord, would you please continually lead us to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might love each other with a sacrificial love. We ask for this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.